morning. If you would stand, we'll continue with our song service. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Look forward to seeing what he has for us. And just be mindful of the campers today as well. Just be in prayer for them. Ethan, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Take your hymnbooks, turn to hymn number 134, My Anchor Holds. choir standing once again as we turn to hymn number 194, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, hymn number 194. Thank you. You may be seated.
Some will say it's foolish, some that it's absurd, but still we choose to build our lives on God's holy word. We know it's always perfect, we trust it in all things, it's holy and it's right, so whatever this life brings, we stand on what is timeless. Stand on what is true. We stand upon a shame, no matter.
be in fashion, it may not be in woe, but when we look at empty lives all around, we know we could live pursuing power, thinking pleasure satisfies. God's light cuts through the shadows, revealing their just lies. We stand on what is timeless. We stand on what is true. We stand upon a shame, no matter what the world may do.
We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all, and no other lives built on sand may fall. We stand.
Let us trust His every word, resisting every wrong. Let us read it and believe it. It's our only hope for standing strong. We stand on what is timeless. We stand on what is true. We stand upon a shame, no matter what the world may do.
We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all,
and no other lives built on sand may fall.
We stand.
We stand.
We stand.
Hymn number 63.
It was not the path I would could have chosen. I could see no hope from where I stood, even though I knew what God had promised. I didn't see how He could work it for my good. Yet that road where pain was my companion took me to an unexpected place, and standing in the middle of the darkness, that was where my heart would learn to say, I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe He is good. He'll come through like He said He would every time. Oh, I choose Christ.
I don't know the story He's unfolding, but I know in His will He has a plan. So every day my prayer is to surrender, even when it's hard to understand.
I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe He is good. He'll come through like He said He would every time. Oh, I choose Christ. His grace is sufficient, whatever happens in my life. I've made the decision, no matter what the price. I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe He is good. He'll come through like He said He would every time. Oh, I choose Christ to believe He is good. He'll come through like He said He would every time. Oh, I choose Christ every time. Oh, I choose Christ.
The Gospel of Luke was written by, well, Luke. And he was a companion of Paul for many years, a doctor who helped Paul, and he writes his gospel in around the year 62, and it's a two-part letter. We know Luke and Acts are written together, and it was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus was most likely a Roman official, and many believe that he was a believer who wanted to know more about this Jesus that he had believed in. And so Luke writes to him, sometimes in painstaking detail, about the life of the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke's gospel is one of three synoptic gospels, which means that holds a lot of similarity to Matthew and Mark. And one area of resemblance that it shares with Matthew is the recording of the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find 9 Beatitudes that Jesus gives to his disciples. And in Luke, in this what's called the Sermon on the Plain, Luke gives 4 of the same Beatitudes. But we also see in chapter number 11 of the book of Luke that there's often an overlooked Beatitude that Jesus gives in the middle of an interesting discussion. And so if you would turn to Luke chapter number 11 this morning. Luke chapter number 11, and the title of our message this morning is An Overlooked Beatitude, An Overlooked Beatitude. Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 14. Luke 11 and verse number 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things about casting out demons and about what it means to be freed and this parables that he gives. As he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for our time that we're able to gather together. And thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to look into your word. Father, I ask that you would help me as I preach this morning, that you would help me to be clear. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one to have soft hearts toward what you would have for them. And Lord, I ask that you would please that you would not return your word void, as you promised in Isaiah. And Lord, I ask that you would please help us to be honoring and glorifying to you in everything that's said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Historically, Switzerland is known as being a neutral country, right? Think about World War II, and they claim to be adamantly opposed to both the Nazi regime and the Allied forces, and they held the stance for many years, and even to this day, only having a military for defensive purposes, not attacking anybody. And as I was studying for this message and thinking about Switzerland, I was looking some stuff up, and in recent years, it seems that Switzerland's supposed neutrality has come into question. And a number of studies have been done to show that though support was given from Switzerland to both sides of the war, that the amount given to Germany was considerably higher. One man named Jacob Tanner wrote this, Based on German wartime documents, 60% of Switzerland's armaments went to Nazi Germany, 70% of its electrical products, 80% of its electronic equipment, and half of its optical products. His conclusion was that Switzerland, its banks, and its private businesses flourished during the war because of their exports to Germany. And as a result, Tanner also concluded that Switzerland was able to modernize its industry during the war and was thus ready to prosper as it did in the post-war period because of what it gave to Germany. And so, although the officials of Switzerland claim that these numbers are taken out of context, and, you know, of course they want to protect their reputation, and that's, you know, I understand all that, but the question then is raised, is neutrality possible? Was Switzerland really neutral? Can somebody be neutral? And I submit to you that though I don't know about the war aspect of it, I do know that in our spiritual life, neutrality is not possible. It's not possible at all. You have to choose a side. And in our passage this morning, in Luke chapter number 11, we see that this is what Jesus is teaching, that that neutrality is not possible. And then in the spiritual life, there are only two sides. There's not a third option. In verse number 14, we see the a miracle that Jesus performs here, that he heals a demon-possessed man. And we're not told a lot concerning this man other than he was not able to speak because of his possession, this demon possession. But when Jesus did a miracle, though, change occurred. Amen. When Jesus does a miracle, change occurs. I hope that a change occurred in your life when Jesus did a miracle for you, because he did in salvation. When Jesus does a miracle, change occurs. And that's what happened to this man, that once the demon was cast out, this dumb man, this man who was not able to speak, was now given the ability to speak because Jesus had moved in and Jesus had done a great work. And upon seeing this miracle in verse number 14, we're told that the people wondered. The people wondered. I feel like they probably stepped back and took a time to just consider. They didn't say anything. That's what I think for a little while. Because then they did say something, verse number 15. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. The Jews react with wonder and with questioning. Some suggested Jesus' power was from Satan himself. Well, this guy, he must have power from Satan if he's able to control demons. That's the only thing that makes sense to us. That's what the Jews said. And others, they tempted him and they sought for a sign. This questioning prevents making a commitment to Jesus, though it does admit that there is something happening that requires reflection. They knew that they had to make a choice. They had to make a choice, and they hoped to stall that choice by asking questions and wondering and considering and making accusations. They questioned so that they wouldn't have to choose, but both groups were wrong because they had to make a choice. They had to, and Jesus will go into that. The group claims that Jesus' power that came from Satan, but Jesus gives an illustration of a civil warrior in verse number 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. He said, it wouldn't make sense for me to have power from Satan. That wouldn't make sense. If a country's fighting against itself, both sides will fail, right? A house divided against itself falleth. It doesn't make sense for me to cast out demons in Satan's name because those are Satan's demons. He wouldn't want me to cast them out. That wouldn't make sense. And that's what Jesus is saying here, verse number 17. Verse number 18, it's illogical because Satan would be at war with himself. And so in verse number 19, we see this, that Jesus asked them this question. That if I'm working with Satan, then what about the Jewish disciples or your sons, the people that have followed me that are part of you Jewishly as far as nationality, those that are following me, are they at war with, are they with Satan as well? Are they on Satan's team? Your brothers, your sons, are they with Satan as well? If I'm with Satan and I'm casting out demons and my disciples have been given power to cast out demons as well, does that mean that they're on my side and thus on Satan's side? Well, no, it can't be that. And they would have been appalled at this question. Of course our sons are not with Satan. That was, I think about, we're going in through John chapter number 8 in youth group. And time and time again, Jesus is asking them and telling them about how that they are not the children of Abraham. That they're the children of somebody else because of their works. And they were so appalled by that fact. Of course we're the children of Abraham. Of course we're not working with Satan. Of course not. They were so appalled by that. But that was the choice. Either they were working with Satan or they were working with God. Either Jesus was working with Satan or Jesus was working with God. There was no third option there. And so Jesus tells them he's implying here that they have to admit that either Jesus is working with God and they have to accept him as the Messiah, or they had to reject him. There was no neutral ground. They could not pull a Switzerland. They couldn't remain neutral here. They had to make the choice. I didn't talk to the ladies that were doing the special this morning, but it just works out so well that to choose Christ, that's the choice that they had to make. They had to make that choice. And so Jesus, in verse number 21 then, he tells a parable to illustrate this demand for a choice. Verse number 21, 22. Verse 20, let's back up. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. That's the choice that he's made. Because I am working with God, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is here. It's here now. And so you have to choose. Are you going to follow me or are you going to reject me? The kingdom of God is here. And then he uses in verse number 21 a parable here. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And Jesus here is saying that he is stronger than Satan. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's stronger than Satan himself. And we know this to be true. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not. He's not all powerful. Does he have a lot of power? Sure he does. There's a great amount of power that he has, but he's not all powerful. There's only one that holds that title and that ability, and that is God himself. And so God and Jesus, by extension, are stronger than Satan. And so he's using this parable that a strong man armed keepeth his palace as Satan. But when a stronger than him shall come and overcome him, Jesus is able to overtake Satan. And he is referencing back to this idea of casting out the demons. And so he says this in verse number 23. After he says this parable, he plainly reveals the two life choices in the spiritual battle. He clearly outlines it here. He that is not with me is against me. Amen. You're either for me or you're not. You either accept me as the Messiah or you reject me. Either I'm the son of man or I'm nobody. There's no other option. That's the only two choices that there are. And a man that has been set free has to make a choice. He's referencing again back to this demoniac that was set free. Verse number 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. But then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Once the demoniac has been freed from his prison, he's also free to make a choice. That's what Jesus is getting at here. If he chooses not to follow Jesus, the end of his life will be far worse than the beginning. The end of his life will be far worse than when he was demon-possessed. It will be far worse. But he has to make the choice. He has to make the choice to follow Christ. And so we see in verse number 27 and 28 that someone in the crowd tries to sidetrack Jesus' message, his lesson that he's giving here about demon possession and choices and making the choice to follow Christ and accepting him. Somebody tries to distract him, but Jesus, because he's the perfect teacher, brings it back around to illustrate the exact point that he's trying to make. Verse number 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. A woman in the group who remains unnamed speaks up during the midst of Jesus' teaching, and she proclaims that Jesus' mother is a blessed woman. Culturally, this was a twofold compliment, okay? This was a twofold, and I'm sure that her intentions were good, but what she says is that blessed is Jesus' mother, and so twofold. This was a compliment because she was saying that Jesus was a good teacher, right? That because he was such a good teacher, he ought to be complimented. But then also twofold, because Jesus was such a good teacher, his mother ought to be complimented also, that she raised him to be that way. This is not to say that she knew Mary, though, as this was just a general statement. And this is also not to say that Mary is not blessed. We understand, even from Luke's gospel, we understand that the angel said that Mary would be blessed. He said that. Now, do we elevate Mary to the level that other churches do? Absolutely not. And Jesus wouldn't either. But he did say that though Mary was blessed, he uses this compliment to show that being truly blessed by God is not limited to physical relation. It's not limited to physical relation with Jesus. Not Jesus' mother was not the only one in the entire history of the human world that can be blessed. Jesus' brothers are not the only people that can be blessed just because they're related to him. No, the opportunity to be blessed by God is not limited by these physical relationships. Being Jesus' mother did not guarantee being blessed, but Jesus says rather that the opportunity to be blessed is open for all on one condition. Being blessed comes from hearing and keeping the word of God. Amen. To stand on what is timeless, to stand on what is true. The word keep means to observe or to obey. This is the choice that Jesus has been leading up to. Either hear his words and obey them, or hear his words and reject them. Either hear his words and reject him, or hear his words and accept him. Either what. Those are the only choices. And so then Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say that rejecting Jesus results in judgment. That's what he's saying, that rejecting Jesus results in judgment. Verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. This choice to ask for a sign was a sign that was a choice that Jesus took very seriously. And he said, I'm not going to give them a special sign. I've already been doing miracles. I've already been teaching. I've already been speaking of my relationship with the Heavenly Father. I've already talked about how I've come from God to give a special message. I've already talked about how I have come from God so that I can provide salvation to the entire world. I've already given you all these signs, and so I'm not going to give you another one except for the sign of Jonas, a sign that's already been given. I'm going to reference that again. The sign of Jonah was this. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. We know that. And he then preached to the people of Nineveh a message of repentance. And as they heard the message of repentance, in a pretty unlikely move, the Ninevites repented. They said, okay, we understand, we've done wrong. And so they accept what God told them, and the entire city of Nineveh, from the highest to the lowest, every one of them repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they were involved with fasting, and they were so serious about this idea. Why? Because they had been preached a message of repentance, and they accepted it. They accepted the words from God through the prophet Jonah. And so Jesus proclaims that a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus didn't spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, but in the belly of the earth. And he's preaching a message of repentance that he is able to give. It wasn't that they had to offer temporary sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. He would be the perfect sacrifice. He would be the only sacrifice that was ever needed again. And so Jesus was a greater than Jonas. And because of this sign of Jonas, all people have the chance, or rather are demanded to make the choice to accept him or reject him. The sign of Jonas. He also gives a second sign, the sign of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, verse 31. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba, we understand from 1 Kings chapter number 10. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon from far away so that she could hear his wisdom and what would be really the wisdom of God, right? Because Solomon had been endowed with the wisdom of God. He had asked for it, and God had given it to him. And so this Queen of Sheba comes, and she wants to hear the words of God from Solomon. But Jesus says, hey, there's a greater than Solomon here. There's a greater than Solomon. And Jesus' point is this, that the Queen of Sheba, as she came and she had the opportunity to hear the words of God, she had to make a choice. And the Ninevites, they had to make a choice as they heard the preaching from Jonah. But those who did not keep God's word will receive judgment. We understand that this was true of Nineveh, not a couple of generations after Jonah, that they rejected God eventually, and God would destroy them and the rest of the Assyrians as well. And so we understand that those who do not keep God's word will receive judgment. And so this morning, quickly, I want to ask you this. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Because you have to make a choice, and there's no third option. It's either you're on God's side or you're not. Amen. That's it. We must choose what side we're on. Will we choose the side of Jesus or the side of Satan? Will we choose the side of objective truth or shifting and declining moral standards? Will we choose to obey God's word, or will we choose to reject it? We have to make the choice. I think when I was a teenager, we used to sing a song, whose side are you leaning on, right? Whose side are you leaning on? Leaning on the Lord's side, right? we didn't have any other choice back then. We could only lean on the Lord's side. But that's good, though, because that's the choice we're supposed to make. That's the choice we ought to make, to be on the Lord's side. There's no third options. We must choose what side we're on. And then we see this also, that our choice is a public affair. It's a public affair. Not to say that the public chooses for us. That's not what I'm saying. But they do see the choice that we make. They see what choice we make. They see what side we're on. They see what we've chosen. We didn't discuss verses 33 through 36, but it speaks of the light that we have inside that the Lord gives to us. And talking about lighting a candle, and either we're going to put it under a bushel, or we're going to put it on a candlestick, and the light of the body. And so we see through those verses that we have a light. And Jesus uses an interesting word here, verse number 35, "Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness." A light of darkness is kind of a play on words, right? You can't have a dark light, right? It's either light or it's not. But it's a play on words, because either our choice is to follow God and people will see the light that is in us, or we choose to follow not God and the light is not in us and people see that. People see that. People see the darkness that's in us. And so if we follow him, we have a pure light that should illuminate the paths of others. Do you want to be blessed this morning? We have an overlooked beatitude here. We remember from Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that are merciful. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we understand all of those. And we have an overlooked beatitude here. Jesus says this, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. And keep it. Do you want to be blessed? I hope that you do. I do. I want to be blessed. You can be blessed if you keep God's word. I want to finish with this. James chapter number 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. James 1 verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do you want to be blessed this morning? The choice is up to you. Amen. You must make the choice. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would help each and every single one of us to make the right choice. I think about Deuteronomy as you were talking to the children of Israel, that you said, I set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. And you gave him the choice, but then you told him the right choice. Therefore, choose life. And Lord, you've given us the choice this morning that we would either hear and keep your word or that we would hear and reject it. And I think the choice is pretty obvious that we would hear and that we would keep it. Father, please help each and every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would, in every aspect of our life, hear and keep your word. Because we understand what happens if we don't, Father. Please help us. Help each one to have a humble heart this morning. I ask you to be with this time of invitation, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano begins to play, as we stand to our feet, are you trying to hear and keep God's word? Are you trying to obey God's word in every aspect, in every area of your life? Are you trying to hear and keep, or have you made a different choice? Not the right choice, but you must make it. And there's only two options. As Brother Jared will sing verse number 1.
My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me.
Make the choice this morning. Are you going to live for him? We can sing the words all we want, but is that what our life shows? That we've chosen to live for him. Make the choice to hear and to keep God's word. And God says you will be blessed. Continue singing the second verse.
I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I trust in thee, my Savior and my God.
shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
All right, just a couple of announcements before we go. On the back table, that's not in the bulletin actually, but on the back bulletin, on the back table rather, there is a sign-up sheet for church cleaning. And so I hope that you'll take time to sign up for a couple of spots if you have opportunity. And I sure would appreciate that, because if the spot's empty, then I get to do it. I have that privilege. And so I hope that you'll take time to sign up for a couple of spots there. Be in prayer this week as the campers are, we're just about to get ready to go. And we'll try to leave by 1 o'clock, just about an hour and 40 minutes from now. And so I hope that you'll be in prayer. I put the list of all the campers there on the church Facebook. And so if you would pray for each person that's going to go. Next Sunday, after the morning service, we're going to have our flagpole dedication. So we had to postpone it for a few weeks for the rain, stuff like that. And so I hope that you'll be make time for a few minutes to go out after the morning service next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday night, we'll have our camp night. So we'll hear testimonies from the campers and hear some of the specials that they've been working on for the few months that they have. And so we're looking forward to that. Be in prayer for Pastor and Miss Cindy as well. They're ministering at United Baptist Church in Springfield, Pastor Brudnick, and so hope you'll pray for them this morning and this evening, and we'll look forward to seeing them at camp as well. And with that, we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Stephen, would you close us?